wonderful songs with great doctrine within them. So church, this morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 7. We've been there for quite a while, but we'll be looking and we'll actually be finishing the 7th chapter of Genesis. We'll be in verses 17 through 24. Now, as you turn there, I want us to remember what all we have seen so far. I know it's been a great deal of time that we have been within the book, and we're going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But we have looked and we saw creation. We saw God create from ex nihilo, from nothing, all things. We saw not only that creation, not only has He created, but we've seen how Scripture points towards a literal 24-hour period of time, a literal 7 days which God created in. We've also seen not only creation, but we have seen fall, the fall of man. And we, with that, in Genesis 6, we began to see natural states, the state of natural man's heart, that he only continuously desires evil. And with that is, we have also seen, however, while we saw that all of mankind was evil to their core, we have seen a third son to Adam and Eve born, Seth. And it was through Seth, we saw in Scripture that it was through Seth that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We have seen righteous men such as Enoch, who was a preacher. We also see Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. Then after this, as we see God in chapter 6, look upon all of His creation, and we see that He promises a destruction, that He will destroy not only man that He has created, not only the animals, but everything that God has created, He will destroy it. And looking at Noah the past several weeks, we have seen something. We saw that something separated Noah from everybody else, and that was that Noah had found favor in the eyes of God, or that God had showed favor upon Noah, which is grace. And with Noah, we have seen not only a picture of the salvific grace that God continues to show men today, but we have seen what that looks like when one is truly saved. We have seen how the saved are set apart. We have seen how the saved, God gives the saved faith to place into Him. We have seen how with this, these things, with the grace of God, comes something, a visible fruit, which is faith, which is obedience. And we see that it will; those who are saved will look different because of the work that God has done within them. Now, before we look at this, I've entitled this sermon, Promise Keeper. And as I entitled the sermon this, I was pondering on it. I don't know if you remember this. I remember growing up, it was very popular. But do y'all remember the Promise Keeper events? They were kind of famous, or they were, many men flocked to them. If I remember correctly, in either the early or the mid-90s. Do y'all remember this? Have y'all ever heard of it before? And it's actually something that's coming back up around. What it was is men would come. There were huge events that would happen, and they were for men. They would come. These were single men that were 17, 18, 19 years old, not married yet. These were also men who had been married recently or were fathers or men who were even grandfathers. These men would flock to these events. And they were under the guise of Christianity. And instead of using Scripture, what you would find at these events, and I'll tell you this so you may be aware of it, because they're making a comeback today, is instead of using Scriptures, they use modern psychology with these men, or on these men. And what they were wanting was these men to make a promise, to keep, and not only to make a promise, but to keep this promise. The promises that would be made at these events may be, if a man was not married, is a promise of chastity until he was married. Or it may be a promise to be the husband that his wife wanted him to be. Or it may have been to be a father, the father that he should be to his children. These were the types of promises. Not only was it the husband or the father for chastity, but it could also be where a man went. And through this event, is they would make a promise to be the leader that they could be. But there's a problem. Where are these men today? They made these promises, but there are no men who keep these promises. We can look at our family, and if the numbers of the men who went to these events truly kept their promises, as our family units would not be in the way they are today. Our churches and leadership would not be in the way that they are today. And you see, I brought this out because my thousands of flock there to those today is these men were promise keepers. They identified themselves as promise keepers, but they were not promise keepers. And you see, I believe when we look at those men who have went, I was too young to go. We look at those men and men, and they're promise keepers. We see that they went, they made a promise, they broke this promise. And beloved, I fear that many today have the same view of God. You see, when whatever the commitment the men had made gotten too strong or too tough is they gave up on their commitment. And I believe that many people today in America and across the world is they view God just as these men. They believe that He will keep His promises just as these men did. They look in Scripture, they see the truths that we have seen in Genesis, yet they, even though they see it not only laid out in Genesis, but all through Scripture, is they do not believe it will be as it is laid out. They look at the Scripture, and instead of believing that it will be as it is laid out, they believe God is more like these men promise keepers. They believe that when they stand before God, is they will be able to beckon to Him and plead their case, and with their case is that He will understand and be lenient on them. I believe that many believe that when they do this is that they will go and they say, God, I am not perfect, but I have tried hard, and that God will sway in His judgment. He will sway in what He has laid out within His Word. I believe that many look at the Scriptures and they see it and they see that God is angry at sinners. And beloved, He is angry at sinners, but they look at the Scripture and they go, well, it's just a high of emotion. He really does not mean that. And then we come to Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. In verse 17, as I'll begin reading there, and I'm reading from the NASB this morning, the Scripture reads, "Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark, so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the earth or under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. 23. Thus He blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Let's pray. Lord, I come to You again this morning, and Father, I thank You for this text. But Father, I ask that You would be with me. Lord, I ask that You would give me the words to speak. I ask that You would use Your Word to do what You tell us it will do. Father, I ask that You would edify Your saints with this passage. Lord, I ask that You would use it, Lord, to make one wise for salvation. Lord, just as I have prayed, as I have always since I have been here, as I ask, Father, is that soon You would allow us to witness You working the miracle of raising a spiritually dead person to life in Christ. Father, I ask that I would not speak the things, Father, that You do not desire spoken this morning. But Father, I'd only speak words. I ask, Father, that this morning You would give us the ability to judge ourselves according to Your Word. And Lord, I praise You for who You are, for what You have done, and what You are doing. And Father, guide me again, I ask. In Your name I pray. Amen. So when we look at this text, the first thing I want to do is touch on the things I do not want to touch on or spend our time on. And the first thing I want us to see this morning is that when we look at this, is there are some people who believe that the flood was just a localized flood. When we look at this passage, however, is we see something. The flood is not a localized flood. This refutes that theory. Instead, when we look at the passages, we see that the flood is a worldwide flood. And it is not only a worldwide flood, but it is not a flood that is just a mere 10 foot deep. When we look at the passages, we see that the water covers the highest mountains by 15 cubits. That is by about 22.5 feet. So now when we look at this passage, however, what do I want to give you this morning? What have I learned through my study? Well, beloved, as I have looked at this passage and pondered over it, is what I have seen, what I want to give you, is I want to assure you, is that God is a promise keeper. And that is exactly what we see within this passage, is we have seen in the past God make promises to Noah. And what we will see is that God keeps those promises. Now you say, well, where is that? Well, let's look at verse 17 through 20. In 17 through 20, it says, "Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere were under the heavens were covered. Verse 20, the water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. You say, well, what promise exactly has God given? This is where we see the first promise that God has given that God keeps. He does not sway on this promise that He has made. And when we look at this, is we see that He promised the coming water. We see a promise of water earlier in Genesis, in chapter 6, in chapter 7. We see that God is bringing water to flood the earth, to destroy the earth by. We see men warned of this coming flood in Genesis chapter 6. And when we look at these verses here, 17 through 20, is we see God promised this promise of water come true. In fact, what He promised, it happens. And church, as we look at this, we have looked at the flood, we have looked at all of this, these waters that are coming upon the earth in chapter 7. We see that Noah is a picture of those who are truly saved. But what is the water a picture of? Well, to the people, it was a picture of certain doom. But to people today, as we look at this, I believe that the water should be a picture of the wrath that is to come. Beloved, this water is a picture of God outpouring His wrath on unrighteous, unholy, unregenerate, sinful, God-hating men. That is what we find. But you see, beloved, this was not the only wrath to come. As I want you to know this morning, if anything, is that there is still wrath to come. You say, well, Michael, where is that? You're telling me that, but show me in Scripture. You tell me that I should hold to Scripture and not trust anything you believe. Well, then there's three verses I want to share with you on this wrath that is to come. The first topic is in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13. Here we see the prophet Isaiah write, therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of His burning anger. Now, beloved, when we look at Isaiah, as we see, there is a day. And this day, it is where the Lord's anger is burning. It is the day of the wrath to come. You say, well, Michael, that is just one verse out of Isaiah. Well, what about the verse out of 1 Thessalonians where I now want us to ponder upon? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, as we read of the day of the wrath to come. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. And now you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And now to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Beloved, as we look at Scripture, we see that there is wrath to come. I stand now before you telling you all who are here in this building and who may listen to this sermon later, is that there is wrath to come. And I desire nothing other than for you to flee the wrath to come, just as Christian does in the Pilgrim's Progress. Flee the wrath to come. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, look back in 1 Thessalonians. There's only one way that you may do that, and that is in Jesus Christ, that one may flee the wrath to come. Revelation 14, 19, as we see, so the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And I say this with all love, church, but there's wrath to come. There is wrath to come. I have preached this, and whether you're sitting in here or somebody who listens somewhere else, is will you not listen to my voice? Will you not listen to Scripture that there is wrath to come? And it is not the wrath of man. It is the wrath of God, your Creator, that is to come. And will you not listen today that there is wrath to come? If you sit there, will you not listen, or will you continue to grieve the Spirit just as these that we read of in Genesis chapter 6? Just as all of mankind did in Genesis chapter 6 besides Noah. You see, God promised when we looked at Genesis, He promised water to come. And now we see what happened. Is that promise come to fulfillment, to fruition, that water has came. And beloved, God promises wrath to come. And that wrath will come. You say, well, Michael, why should I fear wrath to come? Why should I fear it? There have been preachers for hundreds of years saying there is wrath to come, but why should I fear it? You see, why should I fear the wrath? You should fear the wrath because that's what we're worthy of. You should fear the wrath because that's what we are worthy of. Noah was worthy of the water. He was worthy of the wrath, but something set him apart. That was the grace of God. And beloved, whether you are saved or you're unregenerate, unsaved, is you are worthy of the wrath of God. But why should you fear the wrath? Because with wrath comes something. With wrath comes destruction. With wrath comes destruction. And when we look at this text, looking back and thinking of the things that we have seen within Genesis 6, remember 7 must be read in light of chapter 6, is we see not only did God promise water, but in Genesis 6, 7, is He promises something else. In the 7th verse of chapter 6, as we read them, or the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. And we see that God promises the destruction of animals and also man. And it was by this water that He would destroy, that He would bring destruction. And looking at passages in verses 21 through 23, as we see this promise, we see the promise made in chapter 6, but in 21 through 23, as we see the promise fulfilled. Verse 21, all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Verse 23, thus He blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animal and creeping things and to birds of the sky. And they were blotted out from the earth. Let's look at these verses for a second. In verse 21, we begin with the word, all. All. What does all mean? That is all inclusive. That is all flesh that moved on the earth did what? It perished. We look at this and the birds and the cattle and the beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and not only the animals, but we go to another. What we have learned is a box word on Wednesday nights. And what? All, that is every, mankind. All mankind is what Scripture says. It's not what Michael says, it's what Scripture says. Verse 22, of all that was on the dry land. All mankind of all that was on the dry land. We find that another all-inclusive all. Then we see another one here. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life. Comma in the NASB. If you're reading from an NASB, then there's another word here. What did they do? They died. They died. Thus, well, let's look at these verses for a second or ponder on these. What we see here is that God continues to be a promise keeper. He continues to be a promise keeper that with the wrath to come will also come destruction. And beloved, I am telling you again that there is still wrath to come even today. And also is that there will come destruction. Now, some may look at this and go, well, Michael, that only happened because for a period is somehow God lost control and it was Satan who was doing this against God's creation. Or maybe some other wild thought up idea trying to get God off the hook. But that is not it. Look at the verse 23. Thus He blotted out every living thing. Is beloved, when we look at this, it is not Satan doing this punishment upon mankind. It is God who is pouring out His wrath. It is God who is destroying this. You see, when we look in the Psalm, in Psalm 29, verse 10, it says that the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Beloved, at the flood, guess who is still sitting upon His throne? It was God who was sitting upon His throne. It is God who is pouring out His just punishment upon the earth. You see, with the wrath to come will come destruction. You say, well, Michael, this is just physical death. No, that's part of it. In Romans 6:23, we read of this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, beloved, the truth of the matter is, if the Lord tarries His coming, is that every one of us will face the grave. Every one of us will. Saved, unsaved, we will all face the grave. But that is not the destruction that I speak of here. That is not it. We will face the grave because we are all sinners to our very core. And the only thing that separates us apart is the grace of God. You see, the destruction I speak of here is we read of it in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. It is eternal destruction. It is eternal torment. Here in chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, it says, "Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That's hell. That is hell. That is the destruction I speak of that is still to come following the wrath of God. But here's the thing. Is it is not just a outpouring of the wrath of God that stops and then everybody goes to hell. Is that hell, what it is the full outpouring of a holy, righteous God upon, it is the outpouring of His wrath upon an unholy, unrighteous people for eternity. It is not Satan running around poking and prodding people and aggravating people. Hell is not a party with other unregenerate friends. Hell is not, now get this, hell is not the absence of God. Satan does not rule hell. You see what hell is? It is the full presence of God, but the absence of His grace. The full presence of God, but the absence of His grace. And the thing is that none of us know what it is like to be in the absence of God's grace. Some of us may think that we do because our lives are not exactly how we want them, or we do not have the things that we desire. But you see, beloved, as every one of you here today, and myself included, every person who is today, God shows His grace to. It is your very life that He sustains that is a showing of His grace. He has provided you food so that you may be here today. That is a showing of His grace. Every man is under the common grace of God. And dear friend, as if you are not in Christ, if you are not in Christ and you go to the grave, is know you will be crushed. You will not be crushed by Satan, but you will be crushed by the Father. The Father crushed His Son on behalf of the people whom Christ died to save, and He will crush those who die out of Christ. As I ponder about this, is why are we not, why does knowing these things not place a desire in us to search our own selves? You see, I imagine that every person in here professes to be a Christian. But if we believe God to be what Scripture claims Him to be, if we believe that Scripture is whole, true in its form, why do we not desire to test our own selves to see where we may fall? You see, there are many who hear of truths and they pass them off to the side and go, no, they read something in Scripture, they flip the page and go, nope, I'm not going to do that because it makes me uncomfortable. Why will we not face a little uncomfort on this side of eternity so that we may be sure, certain of our calling and election as we find in Peter? You see, the question I ask or I have in my notes to say, and I'll go ahead and say it, speaking to anyone who may hear this sermon, is are you not wise enough to search your own self truthfully in Scripture? Seeing if you are truly in Christ, professing believer. You see, it matters not. Here's why I say that. We must search ourselves against Scripture. Not matters not what a preacher says. It matters what Scripture says. But you see, why should we do that? Because there are many preachers who will tell you that you are saved because of something you have done. And beloved, that is the greatest heresy to ever come into the American church or any church whatsoever. If you are saved, you are not saved because you have repeated a prayer. You are not saved because you go to church, because you know the right doctrine. If you are saved, it is by the grace of God and His work alone. But Yet there are many professing Christians who will not take Scripture seriously. They see hard things in Scripture, and instead of adjusting themselves to what Scripture says, is they want to adjust the Scriptures. It's very dangerous. But here in Genesis, as we see that the Lord, is that He makes a promise and He keeps it. He promised water. He promised destruction. And it comes. You see, the Lord makes a promise for those who are in Christ also. So, Michael, you're getting on us a little hard this morning. I'm trying to give you Scripture this morning so that you may test yourselves, because I have told you before, I desire us all to worship Christ together. See, the Lord, however, makes a promise for those who are in Christ. Not because they believe they're in Christ, because they have done some work. See, those, and He makes this promise to those who are His, and He keeps it. He said, well, show me in the Scripture. Look back at verse 23. In verse 23, at the end of it, I'm going to read through it so you can follow along. Thus He blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. Here's the promise. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. Now we looked at this last week, or the idea that is found within this passage, or the doctrine that is found within this passage. We see God promised Noah what? Deliverance. God promised Noah deliverance. And here, what do we see happening within the Scriptures? Noah being delivered. And we can look at this and we know that what? Noah is delivered. Right? See, many people make fun of Arkansans, but they're fools to not realize that we're all cousins of some sort. Because Noah was delivered. Now, beloved, when we look at this, let's ponder on it for a second. What have we seen with Noah? In chapter 6, we see what? Noah find favor. Noah find favor. Before anything else, before Noah does anything else, is we see in Scripture that this favor comes. Now, what is this favor? This favor is grace. It is God's grace that God, for whatever, for His own glory, His own honors, He shines upon Noah. This is saving grace that we see God shine upon Noah. And because of this grace that God has shown Noah, not because Noah does anything. Look at how it's laid out in their Scriptures. Because of this grace, God promised to deliver Noah. And what we see here is God fulfilling His promise of deliverance. His promise of deliverance from the water. His promise of deliverance from destruction. But He also makes this promise to those who are in Christ. He says, if you are in Christ, if you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ, is you will be delivered. We saw this last week in John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39. We see it says, all that the Father gives me. This is Jesus speaking. This is Christ speaking. He says, all, another all-inclusive, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Beloved, those who are in Christ, they will be delivered just as Noah was delivered from the flood. And if you are certain that you are in Christ this morning because you have rightly judged yourself according to Scripture, then do not fear, do not fret, for Christ holds you. And because He holds you, is He will deliver you. You see, for the one in Christ, there is not a thing to fear. You say, well, why is there not a thing to fear for the one who is in Christ? There's not a thing to fear because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Beloved, let me remind you with the gospel of Christ Jesus. It was not some wimpy gospel. It was not some wimpy Christ who came, but it was the Son of God, the one who was there at creation according to John. The one who is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfect in all of His ways, just as the Father and the Spirit are. It was He who came to this earth, who was born of a virgin. And it was the child who was born of the virgin who lived sinless for 33 years. But here's where it gets good. You see, it was then that Christ went to the tree. It was upon that tree that Christ cried seven times. Now bear with me as I pause here on this. If you missed Sunday school this morning, you missed some great stuff. There was no milk spit out in Sunday school this morning, but we were on solid meat. And here's where it begins. Upon the tree, Christ cries seven times. For his mother, for forgiveness for the soldiers. And he cries out to his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's why Christ will deliver. It was at that moment when Christ cried from that tree, my God, why have you forsaken me? That the sins of the people that Christ would save were laid upon him on that tree. Now listen to me. Christ, having no sin in and of himself, is robed in his people's sinfulness. Do you know what happens? According to Isaiah, when we look at it, I believe it's about Isaiah 53, is the Father looks upon his Son with his people's sinfulness upon him, even though he has no sin in and of himself. And what does the Father do? He crushes him. And it pleases him. Christ paid the debt for his people. And then we come to the seventh cry from the tree, where Christ says, it is finished. If you were reading from a King James and you read that in the book of John, it says, and he gave up the ghost. You see, Christ paid the debt for his people. And it was not a Jew who took the life of Christ. It was not a Roman who stole his life. See, Christ could not die just as you and I do. But because he was sinless, he could dismiss his spirit from his body. It was Christ who literally gave himself for his people. But it doesn't end there. You say, well, where does it end at? Oh, it hasn't ended yet. You see, because from that tree that he was taken down, he was placed into a tomb. He stayed in that tomb for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose again. And you see, with his resurrection, is it proves, if you must need proof, that he is who he says he is. That he is God, the promised Messiah. But you see, beloved, as he came that first time as a lamb to be slain, but when he returns again, is he will return as the rightful judge of man, and he will be coming, returning as a lion, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why Christ can keep. Because of the work that he has done for his people. Because of who he is. You see, there is none who is greater than he, for he is God. But we see the promise of deliverance on Noah, and we see it played out. And I'm going to go over this morning. But we also see something else in verse 24. Verse 24, we go to it, and it says, the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, y'all remember me telling you about the 40 days and 40 nights and the two of every animal that I was taught. We see the flood was quite a bit longer than just 40 days and 40 nights. Here in the scriptures, we see that the waters prevailed for 150 days. Now, what does that mean? What can we think upon this? And as I pondered upon it, what I've come to realize is that there is none at this time who could have endured the wrath that was to come upon their own selves. There was none who could have swam or who could have treaded water long enough to endure the wrath that was to come, that we have seen come now in Genesis chapter 7. You see, beloved, and I tell you this because there are some who may be thinking that they're better than these men who just saw a partialness of the wrath of God. They may think because they're better is that they may be better swimmers than these were. They may be better treaders of water. They may be wiser. But you see, what we see here is that when the wrath comes, it matters not who or what you are. You see, what we see here within the scriptures that to endure the wrath of God is one cannot rely upon themselves, but one must only rely upon God. Amen. You see, he must rely upon God to deliver him. And if you are not in Christ, is your only hope lies in Christ, who is God. Noah, we look at this, we find him in the ark relying upon who? God. We see that Noah's only hope is God. And beloved, it's no different for men today. If you're relying upon your salvation because you have done something as your only hope, does not rely on your works. If you rely upon your works, you'll end up just as those that are outside of the ark. Place your hope in Christ. What are you relying upon this morning for your salvation? When you look at Scripture and you hear of this, why do you believe yourself to be saved? Is it because you have repeated a prayer? Is it because you come to church? Is it because you give to the church? Is it because you give to the homeless? Is it because you volunteer at the women's shelter? Is it because you read your Bible every day? Is it because you have been baptized? Why do you believe yourself to be saved? You see, if it's any of these things that I have mentioned, is you're relying upon your own work. Cast your work aside and cling to the person and the work of Christ alone. Some may have a dear friend who claims to be a preacher and says, well, I went to the preacher and I talked and I told him that I was doubting my salvation. He said, well, you've repeated a prayer. And beloved, if you have been told that, flee from that man and flee to see what Scripture says, that one is only saved by grace and grace alone. Or do you believe yourself to be saved because at one time that the Lord has stirred your spirit, given you repentance of your sin, given you faith to place into Him just as He does with Noah? Dear friend, if anything you hear of me this morning, is I want you to know is that God makes promises. He reveals Himself through His Scripture and He will keep these promises. If you are in Him, as He will deliver you. If you are not in Christ, as you will be destroyed. But do not rely upon your own works. Do not try to tread water. Do not rely upon anything other than Christ alone. When we look at this text, as I began by talking about the promise-keeping events, how those men, as they failed upon the promises that they made while they were at these events. Beloved, one truth that we should pull out of this passage in 17 through 24 of the 7th chapter of Genesis is that God really is a promise keeper. God really is a promise keeper. But He's not a promise keeper such as the men that went to those vents. You see, God is a promise keeper who is perfect in every way. In His goodness, in His love, in His holiness, in His righteousness. Yet also in His justness. You see, when we look at this, as we see that the God of Scripture, the only true God, is that He will keep His word to a T. Every T crossed, every I dotted. You see it in Scripture because I have shown it to you, but do you believe it? You see, this morning, if you find yourself outside of Christ, not relying upon Him or His work, then repent and believe in Him. Grasp to Him as your only hope. Flee the wrath that is to come, just as Christian is found doing in the book by Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I thank you so much for this text. Father, I thank you for us being able to see that you are a God who will keep your word. Father, with this, as we see, not only will you keep your promises of judgment, but you will also keep your promises of deliverance. And Father, it is by this is that we understand that every other thing that comes within Scripture, which is your word, is that we can rely upon and we can believe because you are one who keeps your word. Father, I ask that you would be with us as we part ways. I ask that you would guide us in all that we do. But Father, this morning, I want to ask that you would be with anyone who may hear this sermon who have heard this sermon who is not in you. Lord, I beg of you to give them the ability to judge themselves according to Scripture. Father, not to listen to any man's word, including my own, but Father, to give them the ability to search Scriptures for your truth. Lord, I ask that if any of them are lost, is that you would draw them to you for salvation. Father, for those who are in you, for those whom you have saved, is Father, I ask that you would edify us, that you would grow us in the knowledge of the grace that you have shown us in Christ, that you would mature us, Lord, and that you would give us the desires for this. And Father, I thank you so much for the graces that you have shown. That even though being worthy of damnation, Lord, is that you have saved me under no merit of my own. Father, I ask that you would be with us again And I ask all these things in your son Christ's name. Amen.